Praise the Lord again, church. I just want to take and share a little tidbit with you before the Spears come. It was in December 31st of 1967, 25, 30 below zero wind chill factors. Two formidable foes faced off at Lambeau Field. The forces of good and the forces of evil. And after a near four-hour bout, the forces of good overcame the forces of evil by a score of 21-17, thus putting the Green Bay Packers forever I'm just messing with you, man. You get the microphone. But you can't change the score, bro. I'm sorry. It's so great to have the Spears with us, their whole family this morning. And I think Sister Terry wants to come up and say a few words, and then she's going to let her husband have the mic. Oh, you're coming first? You want to go first? Okay. We'll bring it down here to him so he doesn't have to come up. We love you, bro.
Can you feel that love?
Yeah. It's just glowing.
Oh, my. Well, more than anybody else, I'm happy to be here today. That doc said, get your kids here. They only do that for one reason. But he made a way. How you doing? So, hallelujah, here we are. And back to Lambeau. Have you seen a picture of the Cowboys Stadium? Have you seen a picture of AT&T Stadium? You know how the top completely retracts off of it. It completely, they can roll it back to where there's nothing there but the sides. And that's so God can watch his favorite team play on Sunday. Boy, it's a good thing I'm sick this morning. Love each and every one of you very much. And very much value and covet your prayers. My precious family, my wife, for taking such good care. The first care responders, where are my first care responders here at the church? Where are they? Where? Kitty? Kristen? In the back. Wow. Hey, we'll take 30 seconds. Get on down here. Hurry. Hurry. Give them a hand. Yeah. So believe it or not, one of the things I was dreading the most was getting out in the cold to get to the hospital. I knew I had to go, but I couldn't believe I had to go in 97 degrees below zero. But I will say just briefly, and I'll get out of the way, that I received most excellent care. God is the final word, but He uses people. And I think whatever happened to me, and they still don't know. I mean, we know that bacteria got in my blood, but we don't know where it came from. They tried to find where it came from. Just finally killed it off enough for me to get better. But I got news for you. It's gone. So I'm going to get out of the way. I'm sorry that I had to go to death's door to get both of my kids in church with me. Not saying I'd do it again. But I'm so delighted that they're here. You're going to love them. My nurse's aide. Thank you.
You may be seated. Shannon, come on. You and Shane, get ready. Wow, what a week. What a God. What a God. Thank you to this great church. If you are visiting here this morning, I'm sorry, we're just having a home week. But when Tuesday, when Steve took such a turn for the worse, and we were in ICU, and the doctor looked at me, and he said, "Your husband is in severe sepsis." He said his lungs are full of fluid. His heart is starting to fail. He said, "I don't know where your family is." I said, "They're in Louisiana." He said, "Call them now." He said, "How many hours do I have?" I said, "Man, take them 12 hours to get here." He said, "Get them hurrying." That's when everything else has failed. And you look to Him. And I stepped over to the side of his bed and took his hand and said, "In Jesus' name." And you know what? It's amazing to me that when you get in the middle of a crisis and you get in the middle of something that you can't fix, the simplest of prayers work. We don't have to get in some big, long King James Version prayers. You speak his name. And he's there. And thank you for speaking it with me. Where two or three agree together, touching any one thing, it shall be done. And to God be the glory. Come on, kids. Enjoy, my kids. This is Shane and Shannon. They're about to bless you.
Let's worship the Lord. Love to worship Him. This is my favorite thing to do because we're allowed to make a connection in our physical bodies with the supernatural. What an honor it is. What a blessing it is that the God of creation would speak His words to us. Awakened by the whispering of love. found in surrender. My heart is fully yours, caught in the moments, captivated by the unseen. Your loving heart for me reveal. Speak to me, let my heart be awakened by the whisper. Let the silence now be filled with your voice. Words I hear you say, you've been speaking now for all of time. All of time. The words I hear you say, you've been speaking now for all of time, all of time. The words I hear you say, you've been speaking now for all of time, all of time. You're with me, you're for me, you have a plan.
After service, we went over and met the Spears family. They're Shane and Shannon and Sister Spears, and got an update on Brother Steve. And sometimes when you meet people, there's just an immediate connection in your spirit. And I really hadn't met him, but there's something that just connected. And we had a great time of fellowship Wednesday night, and then Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And I'm just so thankful for what God has done, how God has orchestrated. And love you, Brother Shane. And it's an honor to have you preach here for us this morning. Let's give a hand to Brother Shane Spears. God bless you, brother.
We serve a good God, amen? What an absolute honor it is, and I echo the words of your pastor. It's not often in life that you make fast friends. But when you do, it's a moment you really cherish, and I'm grateful for this opportunity. I'm going to say this. I'm glad to be in church with my dad today. And despite all the disparaging comments about the one of the more important things in life, I feel a good spirit of God here today. And I believe that God has intention for every time His people get together. He likes to get in the middle of us and do His God thing. And I think that everybody here today wants that to happen. I really believe that. And it's an honor to be here with all of you guys and Pastor Roy and your family and Bishop Grant. It's an honor. Thank you, guys. And good to be here with my mom and my sister. My sweet wife is at home with all four of our boys. You heard it right. And we have 9-year-old twins and a soon-to-be 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. So she's had plenty to do this week while we've been gone. And my sweet Taryn is teaching at our home church this morning, and I miss her very much, but it's so good to be here. I believe God has something He wants to share with His people today. And I believe that every one of us should always approach His Word with intentionality. I think we should come to it understanding that this is the life that we have. It's the Word of God, His ability to share with us and teach us and instruct us. So I want us to pray, if you would join me, very simply. I like to pray this before we begin every time. You know, Jesus talked about the seed of His Word and how it lands in our hearts. And it's a bit sobering if you think about what He said, that most of the seed that lands in our hearts doesn't actually take root and do us any good because of life's crowding out. Anybody ever felt a little crowded out by life and a little bit distracted by life? And I know I've sat through many fantastic sermons that I got nothing out of, and it was my own fault. Because of my mind and the place I was and the things I was worrying and concerned about. And so I've come to a habit of just every moment that I get a chance to be in His presence and hear His Word, whether I'm speaking it or anyone is speaking it, to ask Him to help us to clear our minds, let our hearts be good soil, open and ready to hear what it is that He has to say to us. Would you join me in that prayer this morning? God, we ask You to do something that You love to help us do, God, and that is bring our attention to You today, God. I pray that everyone here would be empowered this morning to shut out every thought, every concern, every worry, every fear, every frustration, all of those distractors that weigh down our minds, God. I pray that You would help us today to lay all of those aside, to open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to hear what You would speak today, to hear Your voice speaking to us. That's what we desire. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. I think you should tell your neighbor they look good on this Sunday morning. That's a good thing for everybody to hear every day, right? You can be seated if you would like. By way of a title this morning for our time together, I'm going to talk with you about this simple subject, 8 square feet. Tell your neighbor. 8 square feet. Several years ago, a school district in San Francisco did an interesting experiment. I'm going to share it with you. They chose 3 teachers. And they told these teachers, they said, "You are the best that we have. And we want you to teach 90 of our best, highest IQ students. And what we're going to let you do with these students is we're going to let you go at whatever pace these students can handle. We're going to let you determine, based on your high capacity and their high capacity, how quickly you can progress through the content, how much you can learn, how high you can take these students." Well, by the end of the year, these specially selected students had achieved 20 to 30% more than the rest of the school district. And at the end of the year, the principal called in these 3 teachers, and he said, "I have a confession to make to you." They sat in his office, and he said, "You did not have 90 high IQ students. They were just run-of-the-mill students, randomly selected." Well, the teachers at this point are feeling pretty good about themselves, thinking that not only did they do a good thing, but they did a good thing with average students. Until he continued what he had to say, and that was, "I have another confession to make. You're not the best teachers we have."
your names just happen to be the first three drawn out of the hat. Average teachers and average students. But the difference was expectation and belief. I'm a staunch believer in the fact that what happens up here, everybody point to this right here with me. I believe what happens up here is the single most influential natural factor in determining how your life plays out. Your mind and its inhabitants that we call thoughts and beliefs collectively create a position or a stance and a lens through which you interpret and respond to the world. We call it mindset, and it really matters. Before you can live in the full expression of God's intention for you and have His supernatural power flowing in you and through you, you have to have a mind that is set for it. You simply can't get better and also stay the same simultaneously. You just can't go and stay. It just doesn't work that way. Your mindset matters. And if we're honest, we've known people, and maybe even it's been ourselves, who have been in the struggle or in the waiting game for long enough that your mindset has been affected by your circumstances. We've begun to develop habits and ruts in the way we think, in the way we see the world, and even in the way we see God's intervention in our lives. And we've all known people who've allowed their struggle to identify them to the world for so long that if God stepped in and performed a miracle for them, they wouldn't know what to do with it. Because when the struggle is so long and so hard, we have this ability to adapt so powerfully that everything about us begins to be colored by the struggle, and we can even be so far down that rabbit hole that if we ever got delivered from it, we wouldn't even know how to respond. Our struggle has this powerful ability to shrink our lives down to a much smaller size than we were intended to live. Our world often gets its dimensions from the confinement of our crisis. And before we know it, we can't see beyond the borders of our struggles, and our mindset is so confined that God's miraculous intervening power can't even find a space to operate. We're stuck between promise and purpose, and the holdup is right here. Well, there's a man in such position, and he finds his way onto the pages of our Scripture. I talk about him often when I preach and teach because I just love the picture he paints of all of us. We find his story in John chapter 5. If you want to look there with me, we'll take a look at the first 9 verses of John chapter 5. Here's what it says. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, and waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. And whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Everybody say that's a long time. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man. When the water's troubled, to put me into the pool. But when I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." And Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Let me set the scene a little bit. Modern archaeological excavations have uncovered what's believed to be the ancient pool of Bethesda. It's a 2-pool complex, each about 20 feet deep and about as large as a football field. And those colonnades or porches would have provided shade during the time of day when that Middle Eastern sun was beating down. So it was a good natural gathering place for people in first century Israel. And the man in our story has been doing the same thing for 38 years. He spent every day at that pool begging for money. Every single day. In my mind, this has to rank as one of the most monotonous lives ever. His life had been reduced to begging for money and sitting and waiting on his little mat with all of the other sick folks. Now, historians tell us that the typical mat carried around, what they would call their beds, would have measured about 2 feet by 4 feet. This man's world and all of his contributions, his visions, his hopes, his life expectancy had been shrunk down to 8 square feet. He spent his time in his 8 square feet. He had all of his thoughts and his feelings within this 8 square feet. He pondered his existence and longed for something more, all within this 8 square feet. He hoped for an escape from this 8 square foot prison, but the problem is that he was bound by his own limitations, both physically and mentally, and also emotionally and spiritually. He lived in that little rectangle every day because one thing kept what little hopes he had alive. One thing that had never happened to him for his whole 38 years and 8 square foot existence, what kept him trapped in that little space was a hope born out of a legend that every once in a blue moon, the waters would be stirred and one person got healed. How many of us have sat ourselves down in our little rectangle of expectation, waiting for something to happen that's never happened? How many days have we spent hoping for something outlandish and supernatural to come our way while we continue to get more and more comfortable in our 8 square feet? Passively pondering the possibilities of promise while progressively settling into a wasted existence of lowered expectations and frustrated futures. How many of us have prayed prayers for God to do something for us while the whole time we're so comfortable in the state of need that we've inadvertently slipped into a mindset of acceptance and we no longer live and breathe expectancy? We've asked so many times and we've seen no change so many times. We wanted to make the right move to get the things we need, but at every point we can only point out that we don't have what we need to make it happen. Our list of justifications and excuses grows longer and longer. We begin to say and believe things like, I'm hindered from getting my miracle because of what I don't have. Well, our story's protagonist said to Jesus, I don't have a man to get me into the water. I don't have. I don't have. I don't have. See, a poverty mindset can so easily settle on us that we begin to see the world through the lens of want and shortfall rather than hope and promise. We settle in and we settle down and we make our home inside our little 8 square feet. And like this man, we become obsessed with one path to God's purpose that we might not even be able to see anything else, even if it walks right up to us. See, this man's hope rested in his own ability to beat everybody else into the water. He'd become so wrapped up into this setting and in this situation, this obsession with getting into the water, that he hung all of his hopes on his own ability to be good enough. And friends, when your hope rests on your own ability to be good enough, you're in a bad spot. When your only focus is your own ability to be better than everybody else around you and faster than everybody else around you and more whole and well than everybody else around you, then you're on a bad path. You're living in an 8 square foot prison. And when your hopes are all tied up in the promises of other people or your expectations of other people being willing to help you, then you're simply not hanging your hopes in a sure place. As evidence for this in our story, when Jesus found him and began a dialogue with him about healing, this man gave a classic 8 square feet response. Jesus says, you want to be well? And the first thing the man says in response to that question from the healer was this, sir, I don't have. His first response to the miracle opening question was about his shortfalls in life. He was so 8 square feet in his mind that when Jesus is on the verge of healing him, his response is still locked into what he's lacking. You see, our language is always shaped by our mindset. 38 years worth of nothing had led him to believe that his only path to a miracle was blocked because he wasn't good enough to get it and he didn't have the people support that he needed. and he didn't have the resources that he needed. He had begun to believe that what he was lacking was always going to define his existence. God, forgive us for seeing ourselves through that lens. God, forgive us for letting our 8 square feet define the way we see the world. See, this man needed a wake-up call. And I think we all need a wake-up call from time to time, don't you? What this man needs and what we all need is a good dose of reality check, because this isn't working for him. And it's got him so locked up, it's the only thing he can see. And we so easily fall victim to this small world mentality that we don't even realize it. The enemy has a great trick he uses of influencing and shaping our thoughts so that we focus on our limitations instead of our possibilities. It's the classic half empty and half full. We see what's missing. And when that's where we're focused, we forget what we have. We don't remember that we're children of promise. We don't remember that we're overcomers. We forget that we're more than conquerors. And we forget that we're the head and not the tail, amen? We forget that we're above and not beneath, because sometimes in the process, we feel beneath. And if we're all honest, sometimes we feel like the tail. So the enemy does a great job of focusing our attention on our limitations instead of the possibilities, and our world shrinks to our little 8 square feet. I'm just going to make an observation here. Sometimes we need somebody to come along and just be brutally honest with us about how it is we're living our lives. It's not a fun moment when that happens. But tell your neighbor, I'll be that person for you. Come on, tell them. You got to have to tell them. This is the value of community. This is why Jesus didn't give anybody permission to be a Christian by themselves. We have this tendency to let our world shrink down really far until our whole existence is just 8 square feet in our feelings. And the man in this story said, I have not a man. And he was talking about someone to help him get in the water when it was troubled. But truthfully, what he needed was someone to come along and say, hey, how's this working out for you? Jesus says, do you want to be well? Do you want to be made whole? And doesn't that question seem a little insulting? Jesus did that a lot. He said, do you want to get well? Mind you, he has to look down because the man can't stand up. Do you want to get well? Well, I can't even walk. I mean, I'm thinking, how can you? It almost seems like adding insult to injury. But as we said, the mindset test has to be passed before the miraculous can begin to flow. He has the 8 square feet mentality. Has it taken full root in his mind, or is there still a little bit of expectation and vision buried somewhere in there? Even if God answers that prayer or intervenes in whatever way we desire, if we're not positioned right, it won't stick. And we'll wander our way right back into the desert. And we'll circle again. See, God expects us to expect him to do what he said he's going to do. And until he does, he expects us to keep expecting. Amen? That's why he admonishes us in his word that says, be ye not weary in well-doing. He wouldn't tell us that if there was no chance of being weary. There's a good chance of becoming weary. But he says, don't let it happen. Don't get worn out doing the right things. Don't let your mindset become captive to your environment. Do you want to be well? Do you want the responsibilities that come with being well? Are you expecting the right things? Do you know what will happen after the miracle? Do you know where it will take you? Are you ready to go there? Does your vision reach beyond your 8 square feet? Because sometimes getting a miracle means a lot of things have to change about your life. Are you answering the call to step out of your comfort zone and engage in a way you never have before? Because you don't answer God's call and get your miracle or your opportunity and then settle right back into life as usual. you understand a little more what Jesus is getting at here. There's a wonderful example of this. I love this story, 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to look at it real quickly. It's the story of Naaman. You've probably heard of him. Naaman is a high roller. Everybody say he's important. And he shows up with some horses and chariots at the door of Elisha's house, the prophet, the man of God. In other words, Naaman rolls up in his limo with his entourage. He's that important. He's coming from another country. He'd already sent word to the king. The king was scared to death. I can't do what this man needs. He's so important and so powerful. He rolls up to the prophet's house. Somebody gets out and opens his door. He dusts himself off. He needs a miracle. He's got leprosy and he's going to die. So it says this, verse 9. So Naaman came with his horse, his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. He's in his good suit, you know. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. First part of verse 11, we're going to stop right after this first phrase. But Naaman was wroth, and he went away. Why is he mad? I mean, it sounds to me like he would just, if he would just do it, he would be healed, and that sounds like something he should be excited about. It sounds like he's right at the door of his miracle. He came to the prophet's house. The prophet provided directions and said the healing would come. And Naaman believed that the prophet could do that. What more do you want, Naaman? Why are you angry? You want to know why? 8 square feet. His vision has shrunk down to meet the size of his expectations. And when they weren't met, frustration, anger, resentment, all those things we know very well. 8 square feet. See, his mindset and his expectations are revealed right here in verse 11. And we move on from where we were. And said, behold, this is what Naaman's saying, behold, I thought. Well, that's where we get in trouble right there. I thought he would surely come out to me. I mean, did you see the limo? Do you see my suit? I thought my miracle would come this way. I'm only expecting God to move in this particular way. I'm only expecting for God to use me in this particular way. I'm only expecting to be called into ministry in this particular way. I prayed for God to help me to learn to trust him, and now this happened. I think y'all live the same kind of life I do. I prayed for this, but I keep getting that. I thought I had my own thoughts. Remember how Jeremiah told us that God has his own thoughts toward us? And the problem often comes when we bring our own thoughts to the party. And we expect God's actions to line up with our thoughts. That's a problem. That's an 8 square foot problem. I've prayed, but I've still got miracle tunnel vision. And if God doesn't do it this way, then I can't even see it as a possibility. And here's why this matters. This is the whole thing. You ready? When your mindset is like that, you react wrong. And you can miss it. Just like Naaman did. When you're living within that 8 square foot mindset and God comes along with a football field sized opportunity, AT&T Stadium sized opportunity, you can so easily reject it that you don't even know it's happened. Naaman expected the prophet himself to come out. So when he sent a messenger out to Naaman, automatically it didn't match up. This is not how I had it figured out. And you tell me, in your relationships with other people and also with your God, isn't it unmet expectations that cause the issues and the challenges? Because they don't match up with what we see. 8 square feet. Expectations and mindset are everything. So Naaman goes on to say, I thought he would surely come out to me. And watch how specific Naaman's expectations had become. He had a long way to travel, so he's in his limo, and he's doing a lot of thinking. It's dangerous. He has it this specifically played out in his mind. He's going to come out. The prophet's going to come out. He's going to stand. He's going to call on the name of his Lord. And he's going to wave his hand over the sick area. And I'm going to recover. Naaman had it figured out. God needed to do very little. He had it planned out just right. He knew how it should happen. He knew what made sense because he'd been thinking. In other words, that was the only option that he saw. And then he goes on in verse 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus where he was from? Are they not better than all these nasty waters of Israel? He's disgusted at this point. May I not wash in them and become clean? So he turned away and he went in a rage. He's furious. Why are you asking me to wash for my miracle in your dirty water? I only want to get my miracle by washing in the clean waters of my homeland. How silly does that sound? 8 square feet. You see this? He's at the door of his miracle, but the way he sees the world and the way he expects things to be are about to derail him completely. Your mindset is so powerful. It can change your destiny, both for the better and the worse. And he's about to miss his life-changing miracle until somebody steps in and helps him get his mind right. That's why I said earlier, you need somebody. And if it wasn't for a servant, this would never have happened for Naaman. Verse 13, to finish out the story, his servant came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet, he's trying to bring some reason to a man who has stepped outside of reason because he's so locked into what he expects. He says, my father, if the prophet had asked you to do something great, something hard, wouldn't you have done it? I mean, how much more then, he says, when he just said to you, go wash and you'll be clean. That's all he asked you to do. And to Naaman's credit, he listened. Another lesson we could learn. Then he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in that dirty Jordan River water, according to the saying of the man of God. And you know how the story ends. His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Clean. Miraculous, life-changing stuff, but almost missed because his mind wasn't right. How you see the world really matters. What happens up here really matters. It's an old saying. I'm going to share it with you. It says, be careful of your thoughts, because your thoughts become your words. Be careful of your words, because your words become your actions. Be careful of your actions, for your actions become your habits. And be careful of your habits, for your habits become your character. And be careful of your character, for your character becomes your destiny. I want to close today with this story. One day a professor entered his classroom and he told the students, today we're going to have a surprise exam. All the students are nervous and upset, a little bit frustrated, but they got ready, cleared their desks. The professor walked around and passed out the exam papers, and to the surprise of all the students, each paper was simply blank, save a small quarter-sized hole cut out of the middle of the page. He instructed all of the students to write about what they had in their hands there. So they wrote and wrote about this hole in the paper. They wrote about its dimensions and its size and its relative placement on the page, and they wrote about what it whole could symbolize, and they wrote about what you could see through it, and they wrote about all these things like only college students can do. I've been one. It's okay. He took them all up, and he returned the next day to report the grades to the students, and to their relief, he said, I'm not going to be giving a grade on this test, so you can relax. But I do want to point out something peculiar. Of all of my students, every one of you wrote about the hole, and nobody wrote about the rest of the paper. How easily and how naturally we are drawn to what's missing our world becomes very small when we focus on what we don't have. And we lose sight of who we are and what we really possess. 8 square feet. One last scripture before we pray. One last scripture before we all stand and come down. You can keep your seat for just a moment more. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Such a powerful piece of writing and insight from the apostle. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do think about the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." One translation of that where he says mind the things is interpreted to be set their mind upon. "For they that are after the flesh do set their mind on things of the flesh." Verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell on you." So as we stand, and I would like for you to stand with me, and in just a moment I'm going to invite you to come down. And when we do that in a moment, God's going to release some of your mindsets. He's going to breathe some new life into your expectations. He's going to open some new doors of vision for you to step into things that he intends for you, things that he's drawing and calling you into. And I want to invite you to take just a moment with me. And even before we come down, I want you to ask God to help you and for him to give you an honest assessment of where you are right here. Folks, this is where the battle is won or lost. Your mindset really, really matters. You can't change and stay the same. You can't go where God's calling you to go and also stay where you're comfortable. You can't answer the call of the vision that your pastor has set forward for you and also remain comfortable and in control of everything in your life. You can't say, "Yes, I'll do it, but no, I don't want to be stretched." God will help us if we take a moment like this moment today and we say, "God, if I'm trapped into my own little 8-square-foot prison, please help me see that today. Help me see where my expectations are limiting me. Help me see where my own crisis or my own life circumstances or my own struggle has confined me." The answer is real simple. Pray, get in the Word of God, stay in the Word of God, fast, seek after him, ask him to retrain the way you think. Mindset really matters. I'd like to invite you to come down now, if you would. Everyone here today who would say, "Yes, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to take a moment and let you work on my mind. I'm willing to take a moment and let you stretch me. I'm willing to live outside of that expectation that I've built." As you come, I want to share one last thing with you. I was taught years ago by one of our mentors about a specific thing to pray and ask God for every day. And in our home, we still do it every day. I'm going to share it with you today, and we're going to pray it together as we go. And then we're going to ask God to help us. I have it on a slide if they could show it for me. Here's what it is. It's just a very simple little prayer, and I'm going to read it, and I want you to follow along with me. And then as we pray in a moment, you can kind of make it your own. Here's what it says. "Lord, teach me to think like you think. Lord, teach me to perceive and interpret and understand the things of life like you do. Lord, teach me to talk about the things of life like you do. Lord, teach me to act and behave like you do." And we close with this. "Lord, I know that if I do these 4 things, I will receive your harvest and your results." God will answer our prayer to shape our minds, to think like He thinks and see the world with His vision, and to hear the things that He speaks, and to live and act and move through this life like He does. If we're willing to get outside of our little 8 square feet and say, okay, God, I may not have the right vision for this thing. I may not have the right understanding for my own life, but God, I know You do. And I feel the call and I feel the tug toward more things in You and greater calling and greater vision and more. I know I want it, God, and I know You want it for me. Please help me, God, to be free. I believe today some of you can break out of your 8 square feet and decide to see the world with God's eyes and make it a new start. As He will answer. Would everybody here that was willing to step that way with me, would you just throw your hands up into the air for a moment and just say, okay, God, here I am. I'm weak. I have frail human tendencies. I fall into patterns and ruts so easily. But God, I know that that's harmful to me. And I know that when I follow after my own flesh and my own natural ways, it's enmity against You. It brings me to a wrong place. So God, I submit myself to You today. I want You to work in me, God. I want You to challenge me today, God. Help me to think like You think. Help me to see the world and to understand the things of life like You do. Help me, God, to speak like You would speak into my world. Help me, God, to act and to behave myself the way that You would. Why don't you just continue on for a few more moments this morning? This is just a very personal thing with You and God. Here I am, Lord.